do now?
What do we do next? To say that the unfolding of political and historical events over the last 24 hours is both unexpected and unprecedented would be a gross understatement of everything that's taking place. And at the same time, I want us to be able to shape our thinking and our response, whatever your response may be, Christocentrically. There's a fancy $5 theological word for meaning
with Christ at the center.
Right? With the cross of Jesus at the center of our thinking, right? And at the center of our living. It was A.W. Tozer who said, in every Christian's heart, there is both a throne and a cross. And as long as you remain on the throne, Jesus remains on the cross. But the call of the Christian, right, is to take up the cross of Christ, to climb on that cross, to bear that cross, and thus enthrone Jesus as King. And so when we step out into the world, when we leave our front doors, right, you remember the line, right, the famous Tolkien line, right? It's a precarious thing to go out your front door. There's a whole wide world out there, and it's crazy. So whether you're a hobbit leaving the Shire for the first time, or whether you're a 21st century American stepping out onto the streets of your city, your campus, the morning after who knows what happened, it's a scary thing. Right? But we need to think through these things in a cruciform way, right? In a Christocentric way. And so for that reason, I'm just going to lay some things out. Most of these thoughts have just been developing throughout the day. They're still pretty raw. We're doing starting dialogue, not concluding summary statements here tonight, okay? So just tracking with that. I really don't like to very often take our time in teaching and things like that and do direct response to cultural events, but some things are so significant and so substantial and so immediate that we have to seize upon a moment because we live in the world, right? Though we're not of the world, we live in it. Right, we have a very specific role, very specific function. We've been talking about virtually all semester, right? Ambassador, right? Minister of Reconciliation. Man, could that title be more timely or more apt for the Christians in this room tonight? Minister of Reconciliation. You know what that means? To take broken things and put them back together again. You've been paying attention, right? That the country is deeply divided, right? Deeply divided along tons of different lines, right? Racial divides, educational divides, social divides, economic divides, right? Obviously, political divides. All those things are things in need of reconciliation, right? Because when sin comes into the world, it doesn't just wreck and destroy our vertical relationship with God, right? It also destroys our horizontal relationships with one another, right? So when we talk about things like racial justice and the need for racial reconciliation, that's a gospel matter. When we talk about like social and economic disparity and the need for reconciliation across economic classes, that is a gospel matter, right? Because we're functionally talking about the breakdown of relationships within the brotherhood of humanity, right? That's something that God cares deeply about, right? So deeply that he sent his son into the world, right, to restore those broken relationships. Right? Paul makes this abundantly clear, right, especially regarding racial reconciliation, that Jesus Christ himself tore down the dividing wall of hostility, right? That is a racial politic of the kingdom. So here's the thing. I just want to say this. Whether if your candidate won last night, be gracious and compassionate and have your eyes open, right, to the fact that even though you might be riding on cloud nine, right, half the country is not. Right, and we have to live together. Right, and if your candidate lost last night, don't despair. And that's a really tough word because there seems to be like this huge evidence for cause for it. Right? But in Christ, we're called to a better hope. We're called to a better city. Right? That's what the writer of the Hebrews would have us to believe in Hebrews 13, that here we have no lasting city, but we seek a city which is to come. Right? The city of God, and in the city of God, the dwelling place of God will be with man. Sometimes it's hard, especially, and I'm not saying this in a pejorative or derogatory way, but it's really hard when we're young, right? To not get too high or too low, because you haven't been around long enough to observe and experience the ebb and flow of these things over the course of time, right? You read about it in history books and things like that, but it's all very obtuse and abstract, right, until you walk it out, right? But there are people in our country, or people in our community, or people on your campus, people in your dorm, friends, family, right, peers who are really, really, really hurting, right? And we've said it. I don't want to beat a dead horse, right? But you can't marginalize their pain as misappropriated. You and I don't get that luxury. We don't get the luxury of deciding whose pain is valid and whose pain is not. Right? Because we don't regard anyone according to the flesh. We don't get to observe that from the outside and say, oh, your fears are just, oh, that's silly. That would never happen. Or that's just a social construct in your mind. You need to just get over that. No, you need to get over that. Right? And empathize. Right? And enter in. So let me make a couple of what will probably be semi-controversial statements. Let me come underneath them, and then let's get into the Bible. Okay. If you suppose that because most elections went red last night, presidency, Senate, House, a clean sweep in the state of Missouri, I don't know where you're from. If you're not from Missouri, there's a good chance you had a lot of red elections last night as well. If you suppose that that is a unqualified win for Christianity and the church, it's not. Okay? It's not. The role of the church in the public square is to be a prophetic voice that points to the kingdom of God. It is not to cozy up with power brokers so that we can have the kingdom of man. This was not a win for us as a movement called The Way. Now, it might be political wins in certain legislative categories. I'm not here to parse those with you, right? I'm here to say that red and Republican does not equal Christianity, church, nor kingdom. Just like blue and Democrat does not equal Christianity, church, or kingdom. But it just so happens to be that right now we're talking about the fallout from a massive red sweep, right? And the fact that in our country and within the subculture called Christianity, we tend to put these things together, right? But they're not analogous, right? The church will have its win. And when we do, You will not be subject to the whims of the vote every 4 years. On the last day, the king will come. He'll set everything wrong to right. He will reign. He will wipe away every tear from every eye. This is how we know we did not win, because there are tears falling from eyes. And as long as there are tears falling from eyes, we got work to do. Right? The Spirit of the Lord is on me. That's what our Lord said. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. Right? To proclaim the good news, to proclaim the release from prison, to proclaim the binding up of every broken place. Right? As long as there are tears streaming, we're not done yet. But he will come, he will wipe away every tear from every eye. He will wrong every right, and he will overturn death in its finality. Right? We win. We do. Categorically, unequivocally, and in an unqualified way, we win. But not yet. Because we're going to do yesterday again. In 2 years. Have you forgotten about midterm elections? Because every Democrat in the country has not. Right? If you think yesterday was crazy, give it a couple years. And then we'll do it again 2 years up. You get where I'm going, right? That's not a win for us. Okay? A win for us, right, is all nations, every people group, every language, and Maranatha. That's a win. And in the meantime, we hustle, right? We grind it out. Our role in the political arena is not to cozy up to the power brokers to get what we want. It's to be a prophetic voice to point to the kingdom. To say that there's a better way. There's a better way. Right? There's a better aim. There's a better kingdom. And guys, when we're operating in that with that prophetic voice, we're doing our best work. Right? So I would submit to you that we're going to have to work twice as hard because the country went red last night, because people are going to assume things that ought not be assumed, and people are going to cozy up to the power brokers thinking that this is the way, and it's not. Right? We've got work to do. Here's how I know it. Let me tell you how I know that we have work to do, and then let me tell you how I think Paul says we ought to do the work. Okay? Can you hang with me? I've got like 5 minutes. Don't even open your Bibles. I just want you to hear. I just want you to hear this, right, and let it marinate on your heart. Mark chapter 12, verses 13 through 17, read this way. And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians. Now the him here being Jesus. Right? They sent to him, to Jesus, some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and you do not care about anyone's opinion." I love this. Can we reread this and just put it into today's context and yesterday's context? "Teacher, we know that you are true and you don't care about anyone's politics." Right? Isn't that what politics is? Opinions? "For you're not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." And they brought one. And he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. All right? "Bring me a dollar." Right? That's what he said. "Bring me a dollar,
picture is on it? George Washington's picture is on it. Whose inscription is on it? Government of the United States of America. Treasury. Note number. Date. Weird symbols on the back. Right? Do you catch what Jesus is doing here? Man, this is incredible. Right? Give to Caesar what's Caesar's. Right? Appropriate to the government what belongs to the government, but there are certain things we reserve as belonging to God. Right? We give to the government what's due to the government. Right? So a couple things we know emphatically. Number one, the money. You got to pay the tax. Like, this is true, like, on the surface, like, most obvious level, you have to pay your taxes. Okay? We give honor to the government. That's what Peter says. Right? First Peter, we did this last semester. We're not going to rework this. Right? We give obedience to the government. That's what Paul says, Romans 13. Right? We give good citizenship. Right? Good citizenship to the government that belongs to the government. They rule, they reign over us as appointed by God, right, to bring God's justice into the world, to punish evil, and to maintain order, right? All that belongs to God, or belongs to the government, right? And we give it, and we give it freely, right? But he says, retain that which belongs to God, right? And what is it that belongs to God? All this. We know that because he's doing, just follow the language. Whose image is on the coin, right? The government's. We'll give that to the government. Now, whose image is on you? Whose image is on you? God's image. You're made in the image of God. Therefore, give to God what bears his image, which is you, all of you. Our voice belongs to God. Right, we give it to God, not to Caesar. Right, we give our prophetic voice to the Lord. Our bodies belong to God. Right, our souls belong to God. Our ethics belong to God. Right, everything that which God has redeemed. See, as Christians, we are doubly identified. Do you know what that means? Right, it means that we are identified in our creation, in our ontology. Right, that God has made you in his image. Right? He's talking about your physical self, and then he bought you with the blood of his son Jesus and redeemed all of you to himself. Right? And we are being made, this is what Paul says in Romans, that we are being made into his likeness. Right? Redeemed into the image of the Son. Right? So we doubly identify. Right? We doubly belong to God because he made us and he bought us. So you give that to God. Right? Pay your taxes. Be a good citizen. Right? But we give the image to the Lord. Right? And I think at least one thing that this means for us tonight, right, is that we recognize that the image of God in all of our peers, right, in all of our brothers and sisters in Christ and our neighbors and our enemies, right? Political, military, business, vocational, right? We see in them the image of God, and we give them to God as well, right? Or more importantly, we bring them together, right, as ministers of reconciliation. So the reality is tonight is that the people we don't understand, or the people we're confounded by, or the people we're frustrated or angry with, or the people who are just totally losing it, and we just can't even get a grip on why, they're image bearers. Right? And because we give ourselves to God, we give ourselves to them as well. Right? So I think that establishes the what. Let me talk about the how. Okay? I think Paul makes a really elegant argument here in Colossians chapter 3 regarding our new person in Christ. So verses 1 through 4, 1 through 5, read this way, and then I'm going to skip down to verse 12. Paul says, Colossians 3, 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So first of all, that imagery will just preach like for days, like days and days. Just let this, it doesn't matter, like you're like way up here, way down here, just let this sink in for a second. Right? Your life hidden with Christ in God. Your life, right? What does Paul mean? Your whole self, right? All of you, hidden, right? In Christ, right? In God. That's a really good place to be. Hidden with Christ in God. You know what can get at you when you're hidden with Christ in God? Nothing. Nothing can get at you when you're hidden with Christ in God in an ultimate sense. This is what Paul means in Romans 8 when he says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Right? Who's going to bring a charge? Who's going to bring anything negative that's going to hold up, right, in eternity against those who are hidden with Christ in God? And the rhetorical answer, of course, is nobody. And then Paul goes on to demonstrate the power of the rhetorical answer in Romans 8 by saying, shall anything be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? No, nothing, right? Not presidential elections and not the sword and not angels or powers, not things to come, nor even things present. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life. This is a great identity statement, right? Christ, who is my life. Right? I got a message from a friend last night who said, I don't even think I can live in a world, right? Fill in the blank. Right? I just want to say that person. It's okay. See, Christ is your life. Right? Not all these other things. Those aren't your life. He's our life. Right? Now, let's get down to the how, because I'm 5 minutes over. So, verse 12. This is the how. This is immensely practical in a completely obscure and abstract way. Okay? You love Paul for this, right? It's like, Paul, tell me what to do. Okay, great. Here's a bunch of these really abstract things. Go do them. Okay. Maybe you don't love Paul for that. I love Paul for that because I think Paul wants to engage our creativity and imagination. Right. And I think God is trying to invite us to do the biblical ethic in our real time and real space and real context, so he doesn't pigeonhole us down into precise formulations of application. He just says, here, do this, right, like this. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. So if you're looking for the to-do list, here it is. Put on compassionate hearts. Put on kindness. It doesn't say that. It just says compassionate hearts, comma. So you know that comma means that we can take that verb and apply it here. Put on compassionate hearts, put on kindness, put on humility, put on meekness, and put on patience. Right? So you want to know how to love your neighbor well, right? And your neighbor tonight exists, so let's just keep it in our immediate context, right? Your neighbor exists somewhere along a political spectrum, right? They might be way, way, way over here, totally jubilant, thinking, man, this is the sign of God's absolute and total favor. Yes,
And I would disagree with their overall conclusions, but they're there. Super jubilant. And they may be way over here, not really thinking the world's going to make it till tomorrow. Right? Those are your neighbors. You tracking? So what do we do with those people? Right? Who are those people? All of them. Right? Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Right? And he goes on, bearing with one another. Okay, that means bearing burdens, right, with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, right, and there's a whole lot of that going on. I just don't know if you've noticed that or not. Right, but I was watching a video on Facebook, right, like moments ago, right? Talking about riots, right? Protests, big ones in places like New York and Chicago. Lots of complaining against one another. If we have that complaint or observe that complaint, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Okay, so we've got compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing burdens, and forgiveness. And he hasn't even reached the crescendo yet. Here's the crescendo, verse 14. And above all these, put on love. Put on love. Put on love. The language here, so all this putting on, the language is like getting dressed. Okay? This is like the routine you go through in the morning, right? I don't know what your routine is, right? But I'm like, socks, clean drawers. Yes, undershirt, pants, shirt, belt, hoodie, jacket, vest. It's November finally, seeing some vests, boots. You know how to get dressed, right? This is the image that Paul's calling up. He's saying, these are intentional actions. These are the things in which Christians clothe themselves and are identified in the world by. Right? So Paul's using fashion language here because Paul knows that when we step out our front door into the world, that oftentimes we're identified by our fashion sense or lack of it, or the fashion statements or lack of fashion statements that we're making, yes? Right, we know, like, we can, like, categorize groups of people by the way that they dress. The hipsters, the jocks, the preps, the townies, those people, the goth, the emo, the businessmen, soccer moms. These are all categories and tags that you're familiar with, right? And most of the time, we arrive at that conclusion how? By the way people are dressed. So Paul's just tapping into something that's very natural and common for us. He says, dress yourself like Christ, with compassion and meekness and patience, right? And above all of these, love. And can I just say, if you have to really question whether or not your actions, sentiments, thoughts, or statements are loving towards someone, they most likely are not. Right? If you have to qualify what you're saying, it is most likely not loving in the way that Paul has intended here in Colossians chapter 3. Above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Right? And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. The peace of Christ is absolutely essential to your ability to love your neighbor well, right? Because it's the peace of Christ that regulates our internal and external demeanor, attitude, and disposition, right? If you're not walking in the peace of Christ, you will be subject, right, to every change, every whim. You will be subject to every shift, whether it be slight or seismic in the culture, and it will throw you so far off, right, the image of Jesus being worked out in your life, that you'll be no good as a minister of reconciliation. The peace of Christ is absolutely essential to your ability to love your neighbor well, right? Because it's what keeps us here. Don't get too high and too low. Why? Because we've bought into the peace of Christ reigning in our hearts. Verse 16, here's where he gets a little more specific on the application. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That would be the teachings of Scripture, right? Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So teach each other wisdom. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Right? So what do we do when the world's going to hell in a handbasket? We sing psalms and songs and hymns, and we give thanks. As it turns out, worship is incredibly subversive as a politic in the world. Because it says, it sings, we're not for this world. We're not for this kingdom. We've got a better kingdom, and you're invited. Right? That's the difference between the kingdom of God and every other kingdom, right? Every other kingdom says, hey, we've got this great kingdom, and it's ours and not yours. Ha, 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 ha. That's what plays out in the political theater every 2 to 4 years. We've got this great thing. It's ours. It's not yours. Na, 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 boo, boo. The kingdom of God says, we've got this great thing, and you can have it too. Come sing this song with us. Here's how we know we've got a better deal than every politician in town. They don't sing about what's going on in their little universe. We sing about what's going on in ours. Right? Because what's going on in our hearts causes us deep and immense joy. And it brings us a lasting peace. And when you're at peace and filled with joy, you sing about it. I think Paul is being... I don't think he's being obtuse here. I think he literally means that we ought to just, like, sing sometimes. Right? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Verse 17, and whatever it is you do, whatever it is you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever it is you're going to do, right? Do it as unto the Lord. Right? So we clothe ourselves with the Lord. We sing about him because his peace is in our hearts. And we do it for him. Right? But all of that gets directed to our neighbors. You could love it, right? Compassion, kindness, humility. Meekness, patience, forgiveness, forbearance, love. There are people all around you who are great candidates for any of these attributes to be expressed to them by you. Right? And this isn't just a November, was it, 9th sort of thing. Right? This will be equally true on April the 7th, July the 12th, all the time. It's a prophetic voice in the world when we do kindness. Doesn't that make you so angry at sin? Like, don't you, I hate the enemy, like, for that reason, because it's actually prophetic to be nice to people. It's actually a prophetic action to be loving and forgiving and deferential.
Because when you love your neighbor, you're overturning the powers of the world. All the help that we need to do this. We know that our voice, our love, our allegiance and actions belong to you. The government can have everything that it wants that belongs to them. None of that is sacred. But Jesus, help us to give to you every sacred space in our hearts, every sacred space in our lives, and help us to go out into the world and reclaim everything sacred for your kingdom through the indiscriminate, loving preaching of the gospel and living lives of subversive kindness. Passion, forgiveness, forbearance, love. Pray it in your name and for your sake. Amen. Love you guys. Have a good night. Sorry to be a bit. Oh, wait. There was just